All right, so let's go over to John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4, where we'll be tonight. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled Religious Fatigue. Religious Fatigue. John's Gospel chapter 4, we're going to look for a moment at verse 6. I think this bottle comes from the 1970s. I'm a bottle collector. But I'm not entirely sure. It has not been opened, and I would not recommend you drink this bottle of Dr. Pepper. If you want a bottle of Dr. Pepper, we'll get you a bottle of Dr. Pepper somehow. But don't drink this. I don't know if you'll get sick and die, but you'll get sick, trust me. But now there's an old design here on the face of Dr. Pepper. And the reason I say this is probably from the late 70s is because this is one of their old designs that they used to use. How many of you remember this? You remember seeing that around? All right, some of you do. See, I think I might have had the date right. Anyway, no offense to y'all, but no. Anyway, so now, 10, 2, and 4. 10, 2, and 4. Now, why do they have that on there? That was actually one of their logos that they used. The reason is this. They said, if you will drink a Dr. Pepper at 10 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you'll beat the blues, the blahs. How many of you have ever been to school or at work and it's about, you know, right after lunchtime and you're just, and then you get home from school or whatever, and you don't feel good at all. You're ready to go to bed, but you know if you go to bed, you're going to be up later that night. This was a way to combat what we call fatigue. Now what is fatigue? Fatigue is defined as a feeling of weariness, tiredness, lack of energy. Now, it is not the same thing as sleepiness. All of us get sleepiness. We get sleepy. But fatigue is often accompanied by a desire to sleep, but also something else. It's also accompanied, this sleepiness, is usually accompanied by a lack of motivation to do anything else. Someone who is fatigued just doesn't want to do anything. Now some people say, well, that's depression. Well, not quite. Fatigue is you're zapped. I mean, you've been working. Now, when you work hard, when you're out there laboring, you get fatigued. That's just a normal part of what work is all about. But tiredness, lack of energy. Some people who are depressed, though, get fatigued. And it's because of the mental strain on their mind and these drainage on their body while they're laying there, they make themselves fatigued, or the mental state in their mind makes them fatigued mentally. Many soldiers have been fatigued when they were on the front lines of battle, people that came home from Iraq, from the Iraqi war. A lot of times you saw it from Vietnam. Some of the first occurrences we've ever read about things like this came from the trenches of Robert E. Lee's army outside Petersburg. There, the four Confederate soldiers talked about, we could get no rest because any moment the Yankees could storm across the trenches and they'd be right there in our midst. And there were so few Confederate soldiers, and they literally, every one of them had to stand, be ready at his post in case of imminent attack. And it was just a fatigue. It was a feeling of tiredness, drainage on your body, being that mentally alert and trying to watch out for the enemy. So many times soldiers will feel fatigue. And you think about this, beloved. I believe that there is a type of fatigue in the Lord's people. Because I'm going to move this over here because I may break it. We have to remember, bless you, that we are on the front lines of battle as Christians. We are in the Lord's army. We are in the army of the Lord. And we have to be on continual alert out there for any demonic attack, for any spiritual attack. I have said a few times that I have felt instances where suddenly an overwhelming feeling of sorrow and it just felt like I just wanted to cry. I felt that was a spiritual attack. Because normally the way I am, I'm not that low. I don't get down in that hole of a depression, so to speak. But there are times when you're trying to get close to the Lord, the enemy ramps up his attack, and they'll try to beat you back and beat you down and beat you down, and suddenly before long you notice it, you become spiritually or religiously, so to speak, fatigued. Now, first of all, before we get into this message, John 4, verse 6, remember that's what we're looking for, allow me to state first off that Jesus, as God, never suffered from fatigue at all. What we have to remember about our Lord and Savior, beloved, is this, is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so when we come here to verse 6 in John's Gospel chapter 4, this is what we read, and it sounds contradictory. Look at it there with me, if you will. John's Gospel chapter 4, verse 6. You don't have to stand. Just read along there. Follow along there with me. Verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Here the Bible tells us that Jesus was wearied with his journey. What does that mean? Let's find out in just a moment, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight I humbly ask you, Lord, to hide me behind the cross. Put your words in my mouth, you'd have me to speak. Open the hearts and the ears and the minds, Lord, of all that are here tonight, and speak to our hearts, Lord. Just carry these words, Father, from your precious and holy word, Lord, not mine, but yours, and just let them find their striking point. Just move in our midst among us tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that are here this evening. And Lord, we pray for those that normally are with us on a Wednesday night, wherever they may be. And Father, we just pray that you'll have your will and your way be done tonight in these services. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So, here's the thing. Did Jesus ever feel tired? Yes, he did. Did he ever feel sleepy? Of course he did. Did he ever feel hungry? Sure. He felt what we feel, but he was always, if he felt something, it was never because of his sin or his sins. Because Jesus Christ never sinned. He never had a wrong thought. He never did anything wrong. If he did, beloved, he would not be our Lord and Savior. If he sinned one point ever in his entire life, he would be canceled from being our Savior. And this whole thing we call Christianity, this church, the Bible, would all be a lie. And we might as well throw it all away because we'd all be damned and going to hell to begin with. If a preacher ever says that Jesus sinned, or he might have sinned, that is a lie straight out of the pits of hell, and it is a heresy. Because Jesus Christ never, ever sinned according to this Bible. But being in a body, the Bible says that God prepared for him a body. But being in a human body, see, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. She did not remain a virgin. Because the Bible says that Joseph did not know her until after the birth of her firstborn. If she remained a perpetual virgin, as the Catholics teach, why did it say firstborn? Firstborn indicates there were more children born after Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a child." That's the Son. So the virgin did conceive. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Seed can refer to children. Seed can also refer to sperm. And so we know that women do not possess that. And so seed of the woman indicates a virgin birth. The first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Jesus was born of a virgin. We say, well, that's impossible. And the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Do you know that in honeybees, my daddy and I raised honeybees. We like honey. That's one reason why. We don't like stinging and being stung. But anyway, do you realize that every male honeybee that's called a drone, he has a mother, he has a grandma, and he has a grandpa, but he does not have a daddy. Because that queen bee, she does not fertilize the egg that goes down the hatch, and when that egg is not fertilized, it turns into a drone, a male honeybee. In some instances, they call that a virgin birth, because it's not fertilized. But anyway, food for thought. So, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. After his birth, Joe and Mary are married, and they have children. The Bible talks about Jesus' half-brother. Two of them wrote books in the Bible. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, who was known as Judas, but he started calling himself Jude because why? Judas does not sound good when Judas Iscariot betrayed your half-brother for 30 pieces of silver. And so it is, Jesus came to this earth in a human body as God. He was 100% God, 100% man. Why? To die. God has eternal life, right? That means He can never die. But the only way God can die is to become a human being. And when Jesus became a human as God in the flesh, He did not become God. He was and is God. When He came down here, that's when He was able to die. And by the way, that's what we're going to be looking at Sunday night in Revelation, preview of coming traction, no extra charge. So here we find Jesus journeys to the place of Jacob's well. Now you say, well, what is Jacob's well? You have to go back to Genesis to read about that. With Jacob. And Jacob got a well. Now Jacob was in the well digging business. He really wanted to get well water. And one of these wells had lasted all this time until the time of Jesus and his disciple in the first century A.D. And so we find here that he was going to go through Samaria. Now Samaria was a place that most Jews would never go because there was a racial thing there. Most Jews hated Samaritan, and most Samaritan hated Jews. But Jesus said, no, we've got to go through Samaria. And the Bible says here in verse 6 that it was the sixth hour. And I say, what is the sixth hour? That was the way the Jews and the Romans told time. The sixth hour was noon. 12 o'clock noon. And so here it is. The sun is at meridian. It's at its zenith. And it's beating down the hot sun. And there the body of Jesus is sweating and sweating. And he's obviously without food because why? The Bible tells us the disciples have went out into town to go buy food. But there is a woman that comes to this well. Many people would have called her a whore. Because if you read through this, Jesus tells her to go call your husband. He did that. He knows that. He knows what she was doing. And she said, well, I'm not married. He said, well, you're exactly right. Because the man you're living with, he ain't your husband. That's your fifth man that you're on there, honey. But Jesus did not condemn her. She was condemning herself. But basically, this was a salvation meeting. But tonight, what I want to look at is the Bible says here, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. How many times do you and I get weary in our journey down here? Oh, we get tired a lot of times. I mean, I'm not just talking about tired of the things of life. Tired of being in the rat race. Tired of being the hamster in the wheel. Always running, 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 but yet never getting ahead. Sometimes maybe even slipping back. Been there, done that. I think all of us are, or have. Or some of you, hopefully you'll gain some knowledge from this and don't do that. But learn from our mistakes. Learn from our failures. Hopefully those of you in school, those of you that are still going through the process of grammar school or high school, thinking about going into college one day, hopefully you'll look at mom and dad and people like us that are a little bit older than you and look at our mistakes and learn from it. Because life is too short to go through to the school of hard knocks and have to learn something that somebody else has already learned. That's what we call wisdom. If you can learn from somebody else's mistakes, you've just gained wisdom right there, brother. But you know, I think religious fatigue hits a lot of people. We are wearied with this journey down here. Because once I got saved, my next stop is supposed to be heaven. Because the Bible teaches me that once I got saved, I am then predestined to go to heaven. Nothing I can do can remove me. That's in John chapter 10, 28, 29. Nothing I can do can remove me from the hands of God. I am there in His hand. And being there in His hand, it means Jesus said what? Where I am, there ye may be also. Well, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. Where will He be? In the kingdom of God. That's where you're going if you're saved. That's where I'm going since I'm saved. If we're saved, that's where we're going. We're going to be wherever Jesus is one of these days. But that being the case, there is a lot between point A, salvation, and point B, heaven. And that's what we call this journey of life. And the things that go on from point A to point B, that's where religious fatigue, my dearly beloved, that's where it hits us. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I have sat there in my office And I have wondered, what good is it going to do? I have been pastor for 10 years. And I preached, I don't know how many sermons. I preached till I'm blue in the face. Sometimes I have had that thought. What good is it going to do? Maybe I could just slip. Maybe I can just skimp on preparing my sermon. Because it ain't going to do any good. That's me thinking in my mind. But God says, no, it ain't about you, son. He reminds me that I need to put me aside and focus on the flock. And too many preachers are too cotton-picking lazy. They're just getting there for a paycheck. They're just occupying a pulpit. They're scared to preach. They're scared to preach about sin. They're scared for anything else. Don't want to offend this one. Don't want to offend that one. And that's all they do. They go there and they fill a space and that's it. I still have a desire to be here. Several people have told me, why don't you go on to another church? Why don't you send your resume out there and go to some bigger church where you won't have to work two jobs? God ain't calling me to do that. God still has a calling and a purpose for me right here. I don't care whether there's 2 of us here or 2,000 of us here. That ain't what it's all about. It is about Jesus Christ and it is about you getting fed the Word of God so your life can be changed and challenged. That's what our Christian life is about. It isn't about just making it from point A to point B. It's about what are we going to do with what Jesus Christ told us to do in His Word. It ain't what Preacher Craig says to do. It ain't about what the Baptists or the Catholics or any other denomination says for you to do or not to do. It's about what the Savior that we're supposed to do or not to do. That's what too many people don't want to hear. But the first thing I think, if you're feeling tired, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about the spiritual part. If you are tired of trying to work your way to heaven, gain God's favor, then you need to first make sure of, you've drank of the living water. That's what Jesus is telling this dear woman about. He says in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you know, guys, there's a lot of people out there, they believe in religion. Mormons believe one day if they're a good little Mormon, they're going to get to be a god, have celestial sex, populate their own world, and be God. That's a lie. They worship Jesus who was born by Elohim having sex with Mary. My Bible says he was born of a virgin. They say he was born in Jerusalem. My Bible says he was born in Bethlehem. That is a religion that is trying to gain God's favor. Catholics say you have to do this, do that, don't do this. To gain God's favor. Guys, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation is done. You no longer have to even remotely think about earning your way to heaven. The Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. I can say nothing. I can do nothing. People say over and over, you've got to be water baptized to go to heaven. Show me where the thief on the cross came down from the cross, got water baptized, put back on the cross. God, it is not by water. It is not by your hand or my hand that anybody's going to make it to heaven. It ain't because your family, your grandpa was a preacher. It ain't because you are a preacher. It ain't because you go to church every single time the doors are open. It ain't because you tithe that you're going to go to heaven. It is not by not saying this, not doing that, keeping the Ten Commandments. It is not by our work that we gain heaven's glory. If that were the case, why in the world did Jesus die for our sin? I know, tell it, honey. Amen. That's right. So, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith, that's it. That's what he wanted to make sure this woman got. If you believe, he says, there will be living water, moving water inside of you that you will never thirst again spiritually. Too many people out there, they are working themselves ragged trying to gain their way to heaven. They are suffering from religious fatigue because they need to get saved. That's it. Point blank. Number 2. One of the first things you need to make sure of if you are suffering from religious fatigue, spiritually speaking, is you need to make sure you get some rest. You know, I know in my own life there have been many times that I've had problems. I've had issues. And what do? As a man, I try to work it out myself. I try to say, okay, I'm going to figure this out. But you know what? I don't know what that other person's thinking. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I don't know all the answers. And to solve a problem, you need to have as many answers as you can get so you can make an educated solution to that problem. Well, the only one, beloved, I know who knows it all is God.
Amen.
Listen to what he said in Hebrews. In Hebrews 4:9, he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, a lot of Christians get hung up on the Sabbath day. Let me be quick, not to develop this into a whole study, but the Sabbath day is Saturday, and that was set aside for the Jews to celebrate creation. We have our quote-unquote day of rest on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just on Easter. It's on every single Sunday. We meet, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and triumph over death, hell, and the grave. But even that, beloved, is not our rest that he's talking about here. Our rest is a moment-by-moment rest. I'll give you an illustration. A bad one, but it works. 2 years ago, Heather and I went down to Slidell for the graduation of the seminary. So we're coming back up through, getting on, forget what road it is, interstate. Anyway, we got off number 10 and got on that one, whatever that one is. Anyhow, it took us right to Montgomery, Alabama. Being the big Confederate buff I am, I said, "We're going to stop just for a few minutes. Then I can see where Jefferson Davis was sworn in as president." So we stopped there. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Everything's shutting down. I see the little gold star. I stand there. I'm happy. Come back to my car. It don't work. So what do I do? Oh, God! We're hundreds of miles away from home. What am I going to do? Now they're just sitting over there looking at me, shaking her head. It's going to be okay. Oh, you crazy woman! It's not going to be okay! It's 5 o'clock! Who's going to do something to it? I don't even know where we're at. I don't even know how many money we got. So I'm hitting the panic button. What I should have done is say, "All right, Lord, I got a problem here. You need to help me out before I lose the rest of my marbles." But I didn't. I hit the panic button, like so many times we do. I was suffering from religious fatigue at that moment because I wasn't getting any rest. I was trying to figure out the solution to my problem. I was trying to solve everything. But you see, that's what the world looks at. The world looks at us and I say, okay, is this Jesus business really real? Is this Jesus stuff really true? How are we acting when the forces of life come and interact against us? God has given us a totally different way of solving problems. The world says, "Give me enough information, I'll figure it out." The Bible tells us that God has all the information. He merely sometimes tells us, "Child, sit and wait." And that's the hardest thing to do. That's called, "For we walk not by sight, but by faith. The just shall live by faith." And faith is trusting somebody else's authority. I didn't know that Saturday that was going to be the last time I'd ever see Mama alive, nor did Daddy. We don't know these things, God. We do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why when we have problems, we need to say, "Okay, Lord, I can't figure this out here. I'm going to rest, because worrying about it ain't going to help it." I know it's easier said than done. I know I get a daily dose of that. Worry is what? Telling everybody and telling myself my problem is bigger than my God is. Joshua was fighting in that battle, in that war, in Joshua chapter 10. And he said, "You know what? I need some more sunlight." He said, "Lord, let the sun stand still." And the Bible says the sun stood still.
"Well, that's just a figment of his imagination. There's some philosophical, rational..."
No, the Bible says the sun stood still, the sun stood still. That's it, I believe it. Bible says a great fish, Jesus calls it a whale. So a whale is a fish, not a mammal. Bible says that it swallowed a man, he was spat out, I guess he had heartburn, and he come back out and he walked preaching to the people of Nineveh. I believe that. The Bible says the whole ton of things. I wasn't there, but I believe it. Because this account says so. That we have more evidence proving that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected from the dead than we do that proved that we had a man as the first president of our country named George Washington. I think it's time for us to get some rest spiritually. If I'm suffering from weariness of my journey here, living for the Lord, tiredness, and even lack of energy, because how many times have we said, I just don't want to go to church tonight? You know what? I was at work this morning at 5:45. My boss couldn't get there in time, so I had to do the on-hand adjustment. I've been at work dealing with people, dealing with that Ameridol that moved right next door to us. I was standing there ringing people up almost all day long. I am tired. And even when I went home, I fell asleep in my chair. I never fell asleep in my chair. That's how zapped I was. And I said, you know what? That's a message I need tonight. Because if anybody is suffering from religious fatigue, it's me. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about whether I feel good or not. It's about making sure that the flock is fed. Oh, yeah, sure. I could have called Brian and said, Brian, you go ahead. I'm going to stay home. But no. Not that I don't like Brian preaching. It's that it is my duty to my God and to you all. When we make Christianity and our faith about us, we got it backwards. We got the cart before the horse, and that don't work that way. It's always about Jesus. What, you know, like John Fitzgerald Kennedy. What was it, the 36th president? I can't remember. He said in his inaugural speech, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Let's turn that around a little bit, Mr. President. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you and I can do for God. Because He did it all for us when He died on Calvary. So one thing you've got to do, if you're experiencing physical fatigue, you need to make sure, first of all, you get some sleep. You need to get some rest. If you're on the front line, get off the front line, let somebody else take your place, and get some rest. It's kind of hard to get off the front line when you're in the Lord's army. But there is a time and there is a place where we can get some rest spiritually. So many problems are affecting our families and our lives every single day. And it ain't looking any better tomorrow. But one of the first places we can start, beloved, is saying, Lord, I have this bill. Lord, I have this problem. Lord, I have this person. Lord, I have this issue. I can't do it on my own here. Help me give it to you and not take it back. Please take it from me, Lord. I cannot do it by myself. If you can get that nailed down, you will find your life beginning to change. I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher or that I'm a pastor. I'm telling you, when you see and hear, when God takes somebody's issues, I ain't saying it's going to be overnight. It ain't hardly ever like that. But God will begin to bring you something that you've been desiring. That's called peace. My peace, He said, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world is trying to tell us, hey, we got peace right here. Full bank account, full this, full pantry, full that. Husband, wife, children, whatever it is. Guys, that does not equal peace. Jesus equals peace. That's it. All right, something else. If you're going to battle fatigue, religiously. You need to, number two, make sure you eat something hearty. So what do you mean? Alright? First Kings. Oh, Elijah. I like Elijah. I can't wait to meet Elijah. Elijah stood there on top of Mount Carmel. I love what he did. You don't think God has a sense of humor. You read about Elijah. Those prophets of Baal, they worship Baal. He's an idol. They're up there and he challenged them all to a duel, basically. The duel of the gods. Come on, boys. We'll meet on Mount Carmel. You build an altar to your God. I'll build an altar to the true God. You put your sacrifice. I'll put mine up here. And then we'll call and pray to the real God to rain down fire from heaven. So the prophets of Baal, they get up in the morning. And hey, Baal, 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 Baal. They're just dancing around that altar. Nothing happens. Lunchtime comes around. And they're beginning to get weary. Elijah's over there under the shade and says, hey, Maybe Bale's out taking a dump. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Why don't you yell louder? And so they yell louder. And then they yell more, and they yell more, and they yell more, and then it's beginning. The sun's beginning to set. And then they begin to cut themselves. And finally, they just kind of get exhausted, and they just all lay down. He says, "Nice try, boys." And then he goes over there and says, "All right, build the altar, dig a trench around it, pour the thing over with water over and over and over, put the meat on there, douse it with water over and over and over." And then he says, "Lord, just let everybody know that you're the true God." Whammo! Fire comes down and God that burned up the rocks. That's how hot that fire was. He then orders the men of Israel to take their sword. He tells them, "Go, men, take your swords and slay the prophets of Baal." And they go out there and they kill them according to the law, the old Mosaic law. Well, Miss Jezebel, the queen, doesn't like that. So she sends a letter to Elijah and says, "What you did to them, I'm going to do to you. When I find you, you will be cut up into small pieces. You're dead, son." At that moment, what happened to Elijah? He got religious fatigue. He got nervous. He got depressed. He got bent out of shape. He lost his faith and he ran away. He run. And the Bible tells us he come down to a juniper tree and he sat under it, begging God just to kill him. But an angel came down. "Wake up! Eat!" He got up. And he ate and went back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." How many times have you heard someone talk about a Bible verse in the Bible that the Lord won't put more on you than you can handle? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever heard a preacher say that? I'm going to tell you right now, that is a lie. The Bible does not say that. I just got that out. The Lord laid it in my head. I didn't write down the Bible verse. The Bible verse tells us it is about temptation. The Lord will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able. He didn't say that life or the journey wouldn't be so hard. He said temptation. He said, but with every temptation there would be a way out. That's what the Scripture tells us. Not that God wouldn't put more on us. That's ambiguous. That can be applied to anything. It is that any temptation comes our way, He will not allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to tempt us so much that we can't get out of it, that we're forced. You know, like Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." No, we can't say that. Because any time we choose to sin and yield to temptation, it's us that chose to do it. What did he say? He said, that "because the journey is too great for thee." What did he tell him to do? "Arise and eat." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He ran all the way down to Horeb, that is Mount Sinai. So if we look at life, if we look ahead and we see something is going to be too great for us, what does the Lord tell us to do? Let's apply that. This Bible is food and drink to the Christian. It's milk and it's meat. You know what the Lord is telling us? I believe He said, "You know what, child of God? The journey tomorrow is going to be too great for you. You need to eat and drink something out of the Word." I tell you what, God, I need some things out of this book that I can't get elsewhere. There's some things I've got to have in my life that Heather can't give me, that Daddy can't give me, that some of y'all can't give me. I've got to get out of this Bible right here. I need whatever He can feed me. And so, I have to understand, if I'm going to not be spiritually fatigued, I've got to what? I've got to be fed the Word of God. I've got to be able to live off of what the Bible tells me, right? Because how many times is the skeptic, how many times is the critic going to come to you in the coming days and tell you the Bible's a pack of fairy tales? The Bible's just a bunch of lies. How many times do I need to be able to stand upon the Word of God and say, "I know that ain't so"? Not like Mark Twain says, and says, well, if a man has faith, that means he's willing to believe what he knows ain't so. No, that ain't faith at all. Even though I can't see, I've never met Jesus personally, physically, like I've met every one of you, I know he's real because I've met him in my heart. I've met him in my life. I've met him in my soul. I know he's alive. In the deepest, darkest time that I know of, when my mama died, when I was in that deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, my faith, things that I preached on, things that I taught on, it's become real many times. Realer than I could ever know. There's a time, guys, when you are suffering and you are there and you are thinking sometimes, who is there who cares for me? When God comes in and scooches up close to you and bears you in His bosom, and you know that He's real. And nobody can tell you otherwise. Have you ever wondered why sometimes God allows us to suffer? He doesn't make us suffer. He allows us. Go read Job and see about suffering. Well, if we're going to overcome religious fatigue, sometimes, God, when we're starting to give up on God and to bless you, and the things of God, we need to make sure we eat hearty, eat out of this Word. Don't eat out of the Catholic catechism. Don't go after the Lutheran shorter catechism. Don't go after the Baptist faith and message. Go after the Bible. That's what we need to feast off of. Something else we need to do if we're suffering from religious fatigue. We need to make sure we pray. Too many people, what happens is they live their life and suddenly they come to a jam and that's when they pray. They suddenly turn God into a lucky rabbit's foot. Or into Aladdin's lamp. They think if they pray hard enough or they read the Bible enough, I want $1 million. I want to marry that girl that sits 3 seats up in front of me in school. Or the boy, or whatever. And you say that, you better be a girl. Anyway, and I think by rubbing the Bible or doing whatever, God's going to make me say, okay, boom, you got it. No, that's not what God does. God is not a genie. We make Him out to be a genie too many times, and I think it slaps in His face. Or whenever we go and ask God for something, ask God for this, when was the last time we talked to Him? How many times have we treated someone and said, I only want to talk to you only when I need something? Too many times. God doesn't want to be used that way. We need to pray. You know what prayer is? Prayer is talking with God. That's all. That's all it is. Well, Paul had a problem. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, he called it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed thrice. That means he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in his flesh. And he says in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ain't it something? God said here, Jesus said, because those words are in red, He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect there means complete. In other words, when I'm at my wit's end, when I'm at my rope's end, I can't do anything else. And the only place left for me to turn is prayer. Which should have been the first place I turned to begin with. And suddenly, an answer is brought to my prayer. Guess who's going to get the credit for it? It ain't going to be me. When Mama was alive, she could tell you, I know Daddy can tell you, even now, of the many times that it's happened, a bill needed to be paid. He ain't got the money. He don't know where the money's going to come from. And he says, God will meet my need. And he says, Lord, I know you'll meet my need. Please help me. And somewhere, some way, somehow, God brings something, scrap metal comes in, something happens here, a check comes in the mail, and God meets your need. You remember what God promised? God said He would provide our need. But our problem is, as Americans, sometimes we turn our wants into our needs. And God didn't say He'd give us everything we wanted. He said He would provide for our every need. And that's where too many Christians today, they go to that prosperity preaching, turning God into the genie. The main thing what I'm trying to get across to you here is Paul says is that he prayed. In that time when he needed help, he prayed. And even though God did not take away that thorn in his flesh, which I believe was bad eyesight because he was caught up to the third heaven, he prayed. He talked to his Maker. He talked to his Lord. And the Lord told him back. Now, there are times when you get along with God. Sometimes what we do is we pray so much, we talk to God, but we don't listen for God to reply back. And I'm not saying He's going to call you on the phone or He's going to talk to you.
Bill, this is God speaking.
No, God's not going to do that. One of the best ways you can do is just open the Word and just start reading. And somewhere, sometimes, you'll hear from Him. I remember one time, back when I was going into high school, I put my Bible up one night, let it fall open, and I prayed and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And I started reading and reading and reading and reading, and suddenly preached the Word. Boom! The shockwave went off. I said, oh no, you ain't getting me to preach, you're crazy. And it did it again, and then it again. And I knew there was something that just jumped down at me. And I said, okay. But I fought it. I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. You can't fight God. If you do, you're going to... It's the shootout at the OK Corral, you know. It's the Alamo. You're not going to win. Make sure you pray. If you're feeling... lack of energy, tiredness, weariness, spiritually, pray! For crying out loud, pray! Even if it's the Lord's Prayer, so called, Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Even if it's the 23rd Psalm, John 3:16, whatever scripture you know, spit it out! And I'm going to tell you something right now, this is not in the note. If you begin to smell sulfur, I'm not talking about like peach spray. But you begin to feel sulfur. You begin to feel oppressed. You begin to feel fits of rage. I'm not talking about mad. I mean, you're really mad, ready to maybe kill somebody. That's demonic oppression. Pray! Spit out the Bible, whatever, because why? Because that, beloved, is our only weapon that we have. Prayer and the Word of God. The Bible itself says that out of Jesus' mouth at the campaign of Armageddon, there goes a sharp two-edged sword. That is the Word of God. And when He speaks that, when He speaks that, that is going to cause the enemies of the Lord to blow up down upon the earth, and a 200-mile river of blood will appear in the valley of Jezreel. Yeah, I told you I might destroy my Dr. Pepper bottle. But whenever you feel tired spiritually, pray. Not to Mary, not to me, not to anyone else, but pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are times when I pray, when I'm really praying for someone, I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Christ, because in the blood of Christ the devil can have no victory. I'm telling you guys, we are on the front lines of battle. And we are looking at revival coming in October. Paul Abdu is not going to bring revival. God's going to bring revival.
Amen.
But when God begins to do a work in a people, the devil will try to rear his head. That's why you have to grab your sword and say, off with his head, right? Remember how the English used to do back in their civil war? You know, when the devil rears his head up and he begins to look around and he begins to look at you, you've got to get your Bible and just knock his head off. That's all you got to do. I see nobody wants to do the Bible anymore. They don't like the Bible. They want to do everything else but the Bible. If you're going to get victory over the devil, you've got to be able to wield the sword. And that's why we have church. It's boot camp, guys. And yes, I'm your drill sergeant. Little as I am. But final point, and then I'll shut up. If you're going to win, you've got to make sure you're in the right strength. You know, there's a song that we sing, and it says, there's a stanza, and it says, the arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Too many times Craig has tried to do it himself. But I can't do it by myself. I cannot make this journey from my salvation on July 1st, 1991, to whenever God calls me home. I cannot make it on my own. I have to put my trust and my faith in the nail-scarred hand. Just like you do. There are times when we get weary. There are times when we study the Bible, we pray, and we get very worn out. We get very, literally fatigued. Where is our strength going to come from? Just go grab a a Monster? Go grab a energy drink? One of those berry little shots? B12 shots? Where is that energy going to come from? The Lord. I give you two passages. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. The Bible says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If there is ever an epidemic in this country, it is an epidemic of a battery that cannot hold its life or its charge. How many people do you see hunting the wall socket so they can plug in their smartphone or plug in something else or tablet or other device before it dies? People are begging for a better battery. You have a spiritual battery. And you've got to find the outlet where you can plug in. And the outlet has to be to Jesus Christ. You've got to plug into Him because He says here, when we're ready to faint, when we're ready just to fall out and fall over, spiritually speaking, He will renew us. Now, He'll recharge our strength. We need that strength. And finally, Philippians 4:13 famously says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He didn't say that we would be our own strength. He didn't even say the church would be our strength. He didn't say our prayers that we pray, our Bible study we do, will be our strength. He said He would be our strength. Not the saints in heaven, not Mary, not anyone else. Not your preacher, not your mama, not your daddy, not your grandpa, not your grandma, not your kids, not even your own spouse. He said He will be our strength. But we've made many other things our strength, and when things go wrong, when things are taken away, suddenly our strength goes out, our foundation goes out from under us, and down we go. We've got to remember, our foundation, our strength, our all is Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus sat down on the well at 12 o'clock noon, because His body was wearied with the journey. Where are we at on our journey? Is it 12 o'clock for us? Or are some of us closer to 6 or 7 o'clock? We're just a few steps from entering heaven. Or maybe some of us are way back here and our journey with the Lord ain't even started yet. We're waiting for the day to dawn. We're waiting to meet this man called Jesus. Or maybe we just got saved and we're still walking. And it's only, say, 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't know where the sun may be in your life or in your walk. But I do know this, friend. All of us, more than once, are going to experience some type of spiritual religious fatigue in our lives. We're going to get wore out on God. We're going to get down in the dumps sometimes about the things of God. But guys, what we've got to do is we, number one, first, make sure you're saved. You drank of the water of life. Number two, make sure you get some rest spiritually. Take Sunday as a day of rest. We need a day of rest physically. Our bodies are not built to work Sunday through Sunday. 8 days a week or more. You've got to have a day of rest. That's one reason why I stepped down as manager. Work, 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 work. You cannot do that. Retail will sap the life out of you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you deal with people all day long, it will suck the life out of you. I'm telling you the truth. I know Miss Lisa knows about it too. She's been in the chicken coop before. Anyway. And even some of you within your own family, right? Some of you within the family. Sometimes that's draining too, isn't it? You've got to have what we call quiet time. You've got to have 30 minutes, 15 minutes, just a point in time where you get by yourself. Not on the computer, not on the phone, not anywhere else. Just get with you and God. Get His Word. Pray and read. And say, Lord, You're the most important person in my life. I just want to give You this time here, and I just want to rest. Not worry about anything or anyone, just rest. And guys, I think if we can just do a little bit of that, just every day, it may begin to help us. Make sure you eat something hearty. The angel told Elijah, he said, the journey is too much for you. I don't know what tomorrow is going to happen. God forbid, but what if? What if tomorrow I lose him? I'm not ready to lose him. I haven't spent enough time with him. What if I lose her tomorrow? I don't know. But I know who holds tomorrow. And if he holds tomorrow and I hold his hand, he'll get me through it. But this is what's going to sustain me right here. Make sure you get some rest. Make sure you eat something hearty. Make sure you pray. When you talk to God, let him talk back to you. Don't just say, give, you know. And then make sure you're trusting in the right strength. If you're trusting in Preacher Craig to get you through, Preacher Craig can't get you through. If you're trusting in the Pope to get you through, he's all the way across the pond. If you're trusting in someone else, guys, they can't do it. Mom and Daddy can't do it. Grandma and Grandpa can't do it. Jesus has got to be your strength. Now tonight, I know there's a lot that I've spat out at you. I know there's a lot that has come out in this message.